Hi, everybody. Well, good morning. It's an honor to be here with you this morning to speak at Moms by Grace about the role of being a wife. This is going to be hard because I really should have bifocals. Thanks, Dawn, for asking me to speak this morning. It was so easy to say yes to it last spring, and then I stressed out all summer long about this. But it really transformed my summer, as often happens when you're studying God's Word, even to teach somebody else. He uses it to sanctify you. So I learned a lot about being a godly wife this summer, even though I've been in this thing for 30 years. God used my level of concern over this speaking time to teach me more about being a godly wife and where I needed to grow. And the things I'm going to talk about today, I'm still working on. So just know, we're all in this together. We're on the same path. I'm just wearing older shoes than you are, you know. Anyway, I want to pray again. I know Dawn opened in prayer, but it just would be good for my heart as well, okay? Oh, dear Heavenly Father, you are so wonderful. How can we ever thank you enough for saving us from our sins and from the judgment that we deserve? You are merciful, patient, and the very definition of love. We thank you for revealing yourself to us through Jesus Christ and through your word. We know that you are an all-wise God who has created everything with a purpose and that your plan is perfect. Help us to understand what you ask of us in the role of being a wife. And please give us the strength and the desire to obey you. We love you, Lord, and we want to serve you faithfully with a heart that loves you most. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, one of the things I've come to appreciate about the Lord is that he is a God of order, design, and purpose. Nothing is random with God. Nothing is pointless. God is always working out his plan for his glory and our good. One word I hear so much, and you do too, about God is that he's righteous. And that sounds really lofty and spiritual, but simply stated, that just means that everything God does is right. God has graciously presented his plan and design for how we are to live in his word so that we can know it and follow it. God has a plan for us wives in his word, and that's what I want to talk about today, as well as our priorities of being a godly wife. You know, I was really excited to see what you guys are learning this year in Moms by Grace and how it's being presented in order. Did you notice? It's the priority of living your relationship out with God is your first priority and absolutely foundational to everything else in your life. I know Beth gave you some great strategies last time about how to incorporate the Bible into your family life. And I'm going to focus today on our own relationship with the Lord again, and then also the key to being a godly wife, which is our relationship with the Lord, and some other things that God's word has to say about being a godly wife that he showed me this summer that I need to work on. Because our relationship to God is first priority, I want to tell you about my own relationship with the Lord and how he saved me. I want you to know how he saved me, because that's the important aspect of my life that really has impacted everything, including being a wife and a mom. I was raised in a family that loved God, lived out their faith, went to church faithfully, and I thought I loved God. I said I was a Christian, and I thought I was a good person. I had asked Jesus into my heart lots of times because I could see that I hadn't really changed since the last time I asked him into my heart. The truth was, I was a completely self-centered, stubborn, deceptive, unforgiving, and unwilling to live under Jesus' lordship of my life kind of gal. I wanted to be my own Lord and do whatever I wanted and then get to go to heaven when it was all over. I did not see God accurately at all, and I didn't see myself accurately. My view of God was not high enough, and my view of self was not low enough. I thought I was good enough, certainly better than some other people I knew around me. But actually, my life was lived in rebellion against God, and I was trying to look like I wasn't rebelling. I was what you call a make-believer. Well, Christ saved me when I moved away from home to finish college. I moved down to San Diego, and I didn't know a single person down there. But God had some people he wanted me to meet. Through church and ministry involvement, God brought some genuine believers into my life at that time, and one of them was my husband, Rob. It was at a Young Life ministry meeting that I first met my husband. He was actually the one who opened the door for me at the meeting. So he was like literally one of the first people I met. Rob was a brand new Christian at that time. He had gone to a Young Life summer camp, kind of like our summer camps that we do through church. And he had embraced the gospel in Jesus Christ. I mean, the gospel message went straight to his heart. There was none of that, not seeing his own sin. He totally saw himself as a sinner who needed a savior. Sorry, I lost my place. Oh, I noticed something about him right away, and that his relationship with Christ was the most important thing to him. He was really serious about learning everything he could from the Bible because he wanted to know God personally and intimately. Rob's commitment to studying God's word has never waned in the 33 years that I've known him. I thought about bringing his Bible this morning, but I didn't. I had given it to him on his birthday before we got married, and it is just filled with notes. And it's had to be rebound twice because he's just gone through it so much, but I was actually kind of afraid I might lose it or do something, spill on it or something, so I didn't bring it. But his life and my life, my make-believer life, just stood out in stark contrast to his life of obedience to and hunger for God. And so God used that to open my eyes to my sin. I hadn't been loving Christ. I had only been loving myself. I finally saw myself accurately as God opened my eyes to all that. Jesus' death on the cross, as he paid my penalty for the awful sin of my life, had this really intense impact. It affected a powerful change in my life. That was what caused me to repent. That's what changed things. God gave me a new heart at that time that wanted him to be the Lord of my life instead of me being my own Lord. My new heart wanted to obey God and love him, and I knew that going to his word was going to be the way that that would happen. That's when I truly began to love the Lord. That's when my focus shifted from living for myself to wanting to live in obedience to Christ. Studying the Bible, both in my own personal quiet time and through a really good Bible teaching church, was what really began to affect spiritual growth in my life, and that's when I started to change. Remember when I said I asked Jesus into my heart, I didn't change? God's word is what did the change now. The difference is, after that, I knew I didn't have to sin anymore. I could live in obedience to Christ through his power, not my own efforts. And it's so comforting to know he's going to finish that perfecting work in me just like he is in you. Even though we stumble along the way, he is always working. And it's such a comfort to know I will spend eternity with Christ and without sin. I wanted you all to know that because that is foundational to everything else we're going to talk about in your life and in mine, is our relationship with Christ. Now, as we transition into what we're going to talk about today about being wives, there's something I want you to know. Something interesting happens when you've been married for, I don't know, pretty much anything longer than 10 years. When people around you hear that you've been married for that long, they start to ask, what's the secret? What have you guys done that's made your marriage work? And what's kind of funny is, Rob and I used to sit there and try and figure out what it was. Trying to nail down, what did we do? I don't know. I remember in particular, this one young lady asked me about this. She'd been married for a couple of years and had recently given birth to her first child. And she knew we were Christians. And she asked me this question, but she phrased it uniquely. And she said, what have you guys done beside your faith that has made your marriage work? I am really thankful she asked it that way because up to that point, I completely missed the point. What's our first priority? Our relationship with God, right? Well, when she made the point of trying to isolate some technique apart from my faith, apart from my relationship with God as the reason for our successful marriage, I finally got it. It stood out. It is only because of the one in whom we have faith that we're still married after 30 years. It's not anything besides our faith. And here I'd been trying to figure out what kind of wonderful marriage techniques I could share with those people who asked what our secret was. Well, when we keep our relationship with God as our first priority, we pursue obedience to his ways, his commands, his plan. And his ways include things like love and forgiveness, absolutely crucial to marriage or any relationship. 1 John 4:7 says, oh, and by the way, there's a page of scriptures there if you want to follow along as I go through the talk, because I know for myself I like to follow and read along. So anyway, I'm at 1 John 4:7. Beloved, let us love one another, for love is from God, And everyone who loves is born of God and knows God. Then you've got 1 Corinthians 13 to explain to us what love looks like with all those descriptors. Love is patient, love is kind, and is not jealous, does not brag, and is not arrogant, does not act unbecomingly, it does not seek its own, is not provoked, does not take into account a wrong suffered, does not rejoice in unrighteousness, but rejoices with the truth, bears all things, believes all things, hopes all things, and endures all things. And then about forgiveness, Ephesians 4:32, be kind to one another, tenderhearted, forgiving each other, just as God in Christ also has forgiven you. That's some pretty useful information when it comes to loving someone till death do you part, right? Well, when we pursue knowing God through his word and love him through obedience to his word, God changes us to be more like Jesus. The truth is, aren't we all a lot easier to live with and love when we're behaving in a Christ-like manner? Yes. It's because we have God's wisdom from his word that we know what to do in our marriage and every other aspect of our lives. Following God's plan in his word is the key. There it is. That's the secret. Following God through his word. When we prioritize our relationship with Jesus first and foremost, we put ourselves in a position of benefiting from God's perfectly designed plan. I really appreciate that it's not up to me to figure out how to manage life, because I know I'd mess it up. I've come a long way from believing I could be a good Lord in my own life. Remember how I said I love the fact that God's a God of order and that he has a sovereign and right plan for everything? Well, the topics being presented in Moms by Grace are in this specific order so that they reflect godly priorities, biblical priorities. First, being your pursuit of your relationship with God, and now your role as a wife, followed by your role as a mom next time, and then what it looks like to serve the church and your friends. This order of priorities is all biblical. Jesus makes it clear what our first priority is when he said, we're to love him more than anyone else, to the degree that the contrast between our love for him and love for others would be as stark as love and hate. That's from Luke 14:26. The most important thing you can do in your role as a wife is to pursue knowing, loving, and obeying Jesus. That means being in the Word and working to apply what you learn there. John MacArthur says, marriage is just a place where you live out your Christianity. So let's talk about God's plan for us as wives. What does God say about our role as a wife in his Word? As I prayed and studied this summer, in preparation for this time with you, what came up most frequently in scripture pertaining to the subject of wives was that they are to submit to their husbands. Ephesians 5:22 to 24 says, wives, be subject to your own husbands as to the Lord. For the husband is the head of the wife, as Christ also is the head of the church, he himself being the savior of the body. But as the church is subject to Christ, so also the wives ought to be subject to their husbands in everything. Colossians 3:18, wives, submit to your husbands, as is fitting in the Lord. 1 Peter 3:1, in the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And 1 Corinthians 11:3 says, but I want you to understand that Christ is the head of every man, and the man is the head of a woman, and God is the head of Christ. That last verse shows us that God has an authority and submission design that starts in the Trinity and works all the way down through the church and into the marriage and family. So it seems this is something we should talk about here, submission. God's design that the husband have the role of authority in a marriage and that the wife is to submit to his authority. What's really amazing is that from the very beginning of the Bible, Genesis chapter 3, submission has been a problem. In my studying, I found out that there's 1,189 chapters in the Bible. And submission started as a problem in chapter 3 of 1,189 chapters. And the problem began in the very first marriage. So, I think we realize the importance of studying that, right? That might explain the frequency of wives being told to submit to their husbands in Scripture. When we observe God's creation of marriage, back when it was perfect, before sin, we see his plan for the very first husband and wife. Genesis 1:27 and 28 talk about God creating man and woman in his image and what God wanted them to do. They were created to have a relationship both with God and each other. They were given purposes to be fruitful and multiply and fill the earth and subdue it. And then in Genesis 2, we're given some more details about God's design when in verse 18, right after Adam has named all the animals, it's kind of like an object lesson for him, he sees that there's nobody quite like him. And God says, "It's not good for the man to be alone. I'll make a helper suitable for him." So the first wife, Eve, was created to be in relationship with Adam so he wouldn't be alone, to be a helper to him and in accomplishing these purposes of being fruitful and ruling over creation. And uniquely, she was fashioned out of the very flesh and bone of Adam, a very literal picture of that one flesh aspect of marriage from Genesis 2:24. For this reason, referring to Eve being created from Adam, a man shall leave his father and mother and be joined to his wife, and they shall become one flesh. So God's purposes for us as wives is laid out right in the second chapter of the Bible. Boom, right out of the gate, God makes it clear. Companionship. It's not good for man to be alone. Woman was created for man. Suitable helper. Man wasn't created to accomplish God's purposes of being fruitful and multiplying by himself, which I don't know how he'd do that anyway. One flesh, no longer just about the one person individually. It's a unifying of two into one. All right there in chapter 2 of those 1,189 chapters of the Bible. And then in the very next chapter of Genesis comes our greatest challenge as wives, one that's mentioned more frequently in Scripture than any other part of being a wife. When sin entered the picture, there comes a new challenge to being a wife, that being of submission. Eve did not stick to God's design, his righteous plan. She decided to follow her own plan. Now, we shouldn't confuse sin and submission by thinking that submission was a result of sin. That's not true, because Scripture teaches us there's submission within the Trinity. Jesus submitted to the Father's will in everything as he lived out that perfect sinless life on our behalf, for example. The Trinity functioned from eternity past in submission within the relationship of Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. So submission and authority are simply part of God's design of order and perfect function. It's only when sin entered man and woman that submission becomes a challenge, and indeed it's even part of the curse. In Genesis chapter 3, after Adam and Eve both try to blame shift their way out of the sin they've just committed, God pronounces a curse on Eve. And this is something you'll be able to relate to as moms. "I will greatly multiply your pain in childbirth. In pain you will bring forth children." But the next part says, "Yet your desire will be for your husband, and he will rule over you." Those last two phrases are key to understanding this problem of submission and authority within marriage, because when God says your desire will be for your husband, it might sound like a good thing, like wanting him, desire, that's the way we think of it. But the actual meaning of that word desire there is the same as when it's used in the very next chapter of Genesis. God is talking to Cain right before he murders his brother Abel. And here God uses that same word desire to describe sin when it's crouching at the door for Cain, meaning that sin wanted to dominate Cain and rule over him and force him to do its will. So your desire for your husband means your desire will be to control him. Since you'd rather follow your own plan instead of my plan, that's going to be a curse for you. And I think we could all say we've experienced when we follow our own plan, it doesn't go as well as God's plan, right? MacArthur, when commenting on these verses from Genesis 3, says, "Part of the curse is that the woman no longer willingly, eagerly welcomes submission, but there's something in her that wants to control the man." Kind of smile internally when you hear that, right? She wants to usurp authority over her husband. That's precisely what Eve did originally. She should have gone to her husband, sought his wisdom when tempted. Satan knew that. Satan isolated her, and Satan deceived her. When she acted independently out from the loving submission that should have been part of her commitment to her husband, that led the whole human race into sin. As she had done in the original sin when she listened to Satan and never consulted Adam, she exercised authority over the man, took things into her own hands, and that was in essence the curse. And since that time, The sin of a woman, the innate depravity in women, seeks to control. It's important we understand the fight that we're up against. That's why I bring this up. As women, we're going to have a propensity towards taking control over our husbands. God's plan, as clearly stated in all those verses we read from the New Testament, calls wives to submit to their husbands, and his plan is for the husband to be the head in the marriage. The word submission in Greek means to rank under, to submit to the orders or directives of someone. It's related to the role of a commanding officer in military terms. The commanding officer image isn't a perfect illustration of marriage, though, because marriage has that unique and wonderful aspect of one flesh, the two being one. But it's clear from Scripture that God's design is for the husband to be the leader, the authority in the home, even though as one flesh we're working together as a couple, both contributing to the decision-making in the home. Now, the man is supposed to lead, but what if he doesn't? What if a husband not only doesn't lead, but he's not even a Christian? Look with me at 1 Peter 3. It's in there, and this time I'm going to read all the way to verse 6. In the same way, you wives, be submissive to your own husbands, so that even if any of them are disobedient to the word, they may be won without a word by the behavior of their wives as they observe your chaste and respectful behavior. Your adornment must not be merely external, braiding the hair, wearing gold jewelry, or putting on dresses, but let it be the hidden person of the heart, with the imperishable quality of a gentle and quiet spirit, which is precious in the sight of God. For in this way, in the former times, the holy women also, who hoped in God, used to adorn themselves, being submissive to their own husbands, just as Sarah obeyed Abraham, calling him Lord. And you've become her children if you do what is right, without being frightened by any fear. God addresses the issue of husbands not following God's plan, even unsaved husbands, still commanding wives to submit to their own husbands. It says that this type of obedience is a very powerful testimony, to the point where it may cause them to be won without a word by the behavior of their wives. And then notice those final words in verse 6, without being frightened by any fear. God knows us inside and out, doesn't he? He knows that as women, we're going to have worries and fears about following our husband's lead, because we know how it's supposed to work out, right? We have the best way in mind. But God is calling us to trust him, to obey his plan, and trust him with the outcome. These verses in 1 Peter are addressing women with unsaved husbands. So if those women can trust God without being frightened by any fear, certainly wives with believing husbands can too, right? So what does that look like? Understanding how to submit to our husbands follows the order of God's priorities, first of all. I love how everything comes back to that, nice and simple. So what's our first priority? God, right? Our relationship with God is our first priority. So we submit ourselves to the Lord first. That means our submission to our husbands must never involve disobedience to God. In other words, we mustn't sin in order to submit to our husband. Acts 5:29 says we must obey God rather than men. So submission doesn't involve going against what God says is right. That's the negative example of submission, what not to do. Now let's look at what positive aspects of submission look like. First of all, being humble is necessary to submit to your husband. When you rank yourself under him, you're giving preference to his ideas and wisdom over your own. You're saying, I'm going to do what you think is best. You're also putting his needs above your own. Philippians 2:3-8 talks about humbly putting the needs of others before our own. In verse 5 of that passage of Philippians 2, it tells us that Jesus is our example in that. It says we're to have the same attitude that he did, that even though he was God, he humbled himself in accordance with the will of his Father, and he took on human flesh. Jesus submitted to his Father humbly, putting the needs of others, us, as his priority. Being submissive is being humble and unselfish, with Jesus as our perfect example. In speaking of Jesus' example of submission, 1 Peter 2:23 says, and while being reviled, he did not revile in return. While suffering, he uttered no threats, but kept entrusting himself to him who judges righteously. So by obeying the Lord in submission, you're placing yourself in God's hands for protection and blessing. You're entrusting yourself to God. Now, that's a really broad view of submission. I realize you probably have a lot of questions about what that looks like in the specific circumstances of your lives, and we're going to have a chance to talk about that at the tables in the panel here, so don't worry. Don't be frightened by any fear. But we need to understand, this is often how wisdom from God's word is presented. You get a general principle that's lived out within the specific circumstances of your life. So there might not be a verse that's going to pertain specifically to what you're going through, but the Bible will have something to say about it. Once we understand the biblical principle, then we have an opportunity to pray and ask God to help us apply it to our lives. And this is something I get very excited about, is that God has given believers his indwelling spirit to help us with that. He's called the helper in John 14:26. And John 15:26 says that the Spirit is given to us to guide us into all truth. So he's going to help guide us into how to obey in the specific circumstances we're facing. So you have God's very personal help to know how to be submissive to your husband. So to sum up this command about submitting to our own husbands, let's review what God's word has said. We're to submit to who first? God. Sorry. So our submission to our husbands never involves committing sin. Submission involves being humble as you rank yourself under your husband. Submission also requires unselfishness, following Jesus' example and putting the needs and desires and plans of others before our own. In all of this, we're to trust God and place ourselves under his care and protection, knowing that everything that God does is right. Okay, I'm done. Okay, the other thing I wanted to talk about today besides submission is love. Loving our husbands, that's the other thing God talks about in his word. This is how it all started, right? Love. You fell in love with your husband, and that's what led you to marrying him, right? That's also in God's word. God wants you to love your husband. What started out so naturally and effortlessly, for some reason, ends up being something we need to be commanded to do in Scripture. If you look at Titus 2:3-5, it has some specific instruction about loving our husbands. It begins by directing older women, like myself, to teach what is good, that they may encourage the young women, like you guys, to love their husbands, to love their children, to be sensible, pure, workers at home, kind, being subject to their own husbands, that the word of God may not be dishonored. That list of good things that older women are to encourage the young women to do has love their husbands in first place on the list, followed by love their children. This reminded me of the priorities that we're studying. Relationship with our husbands comes ahead of our relationship with our children. It sounds simple enough, but once children come into the picture, it can be challenging to keep from bumping our husbands down on our priorities behind the kids. As you well know, taking good care of young children requires a lot of time and energy. But in God's design, he created man and woman first, and through them came children. Husband and wife are the beginning of the family. And once the children come along and grow up and leave the nest, it's back to just husband and wife. For the most part, that's how family life progresses. I realize there are exceptions. A very real way to demonstrate your love for your husband is to work to prioritize him over your children. This has been an area of struggle for me, even to this day. As I mentioned, that as I prepared this over the summer to teach with you all, God showed me some areas where I need to grow as a wife, and this is one of them. Even though my kids are in their 20s and out on their own, I find that my default is to be concerned for them over my husband. It started way back when they were babies, because babies require so much time and energy, but I continued to prioritize my children over my husband throughout their childhood with all their activities and sports and homeschool. And like I said, God brought it to my attention this past summer. I noticed that when I would pray, I tended to spend a lot more time praying over the needs of my kids than praying for my husband, Rob. It's a mindset for me, ingrained over the years as I practiced putting my kids' needs ahead of my husband's. But God is so gracious. It was through preparing for this talk that he chose to teach me that my priorities were out of order. And it was in his timing, 30 years in, I've been a wife for over 30 years, imperfect in my obedience, and yet God has graciously blessed my marriage and family. And it was at this point in my life that he chose to show me what I needed to change. I hope that's encouraging to you, because God does his thing in his time, accomplishing his will, even though we fall short and fail. Well, this is an important thing for you and your husband to talk about, this prioritizing thing. It's not going to look the same for everybody. The Bible isn't specific about how you should live this out. So ask your husband how you can make him feel loved and prioritized. You might be pleasantly surprised how little things, simple things, can make such a difference for him. Let him know that he has that special place in your heart reserved only for him. I'll give you some examples from my life. My husband is funny. It's super important to him that I pack his lunch every day for work. So I do. I always ask him, how many Oreos do you want? He likes me to rub his back when we sit together. Okay, no problem. Can do. I make sure that I welcome him at the door after work. And when the kids were little, we would make a big deal. You know, Daddy! And we'd run to the door. Now it's just me and the dog, but we still do it. And then, of course, making time for intimacy is important. I say making time because I've found that I've been tired in all the stages of my life, not just when the kids were little. So if I waited until I didn't feel tired, odds weren't in his favor. So I learned that I needed to be deliberate about making time for him. So a little planning, a little communication paid off when it came time to showing him love in the bedroom. It ensured that we were both on the same page, expectations-wise, which is really important. And just the fact that we were making the effort to plan a time of romantic love communicated that he was a priority to me. Show your husband that you care about making him feel loved and important by having an intentional conversation about this every so often, periodically, because as your family life changes over time, so will the ways that you show love to one another and the ways you spend time together. It keeps things interesting if you keep asking him about it. So, to sum up, prioritize your relationship with God first. Be in his word so you can lovingly obey him. You can't follow a perfect plan that you don't know, so you gotta know it. You have the Holy Spirit to help you, so you know what the plan looks like in your specific circumstances. Submit to your husband, trusting God as you do. Jesus is our example in that. He trusted the Father in submission when circumstances for him meant going to the cross. But we know the wonderful results of that obedience of Jesus Christ. So you can trust God for the results of your obedience and submission. And love your husband by prioritizing him ahead of your kids. Ask him what would make him feel that he has that unique and special place in your heart. And have him give you more than one idea to work with, because we know what the one idea will be, right? Thanks.
Okay, so I'm tired and weary from mothering little ones all day. My husband wants to go away for the weekend with me, but my kids would need to stay with their grandparents. I want to prioritize my husband, but my kids will be thrown off their routine, making my life after the weekend more difficult, and I would have a lot of work to prepare. What should I do? Let's hear from our panel.
You summed things up really well about, you know, prioritizing your husband. To be honest, I think I would have been very excited to get away for the weekend with my husband. So, when my kids were younger, I don't think I would have had a real hard time following his lead in that, even if it meant things were tougher when we came home. Because that's just how it goes, you know. That's an honest answer.
That's great.
You know, I would have been like, yeah, let's go.
So this was really cool for me. I talked through this with Song of Solomon. Actually has a verse, like, specifically for this. Song of Solomon, chapter 7, verses 10 and 11. Verse 10, it's talking about the union between a marriage. But verse 10, I love, because it puts perspective. I am my beloved's, and his desire is for me. I love, because I would think it would follow with, I am my beloved's, and he is mine. So, like, there's, like, this 50-50, but, like, it just follows that, and his desire is for me. Like, it's very plain. His desire is for us. Our husband's desire is for us. And praise God that his desire is for us, right? So then verse 11 says, come, my beloved, let us go out into the country. Let us spend the night in the villages. Like it's kind of commanded, maybe. go away. Specifically, like, go into the country. You know, that passage is obviously talking about the romance and making love and that being, like, huge in the union of marriage. But so I don't know if you want to, like, just have it black and white, maybe be a command to go away. I just think it's such a sign of a healthy marriage that he's planning that. He wants that. If I think about the times that we've gone away, I'm thankful. There's an intentional time when you go away. You're obviously not distracted with children. You're able to have, I just think back to like our time, we started having kids within our, I guess basically a year after our marriage. So there wasn't much like of the newlywed time together without kids. And so this chance, that little bit of just like the friendship, the like restoring the friendship you guys have, having fun together, doing things you can't do when you're in just the middle of the daily life. Obviously there's sweet romance, I think, in those times of getting away. You said you're tired from wearing, you're gonna get rest and relaxation. He knows, like, we're gonna go and sit by a pool and we're gonna stay there and that's all we're gonna do. I love it. You rest, you get to relax. And then maybe just practically, I'm kind of in that season, practically with the idea of leaving your children. I'm not someone that's hard for me, but I was trying to think of it. If it was hard, praise God, you have grandparents that want to take them. I know you're going to speak to that, but I am so thankful. I have both sets of grandparents that would totally do that and are willing to do that. Also, maybe think there's some work, and this is where it's totally worth it. I think we would all say that it's worth it to go away, even though there's work before and work after. Think about that, too, as we're raising littles. Like, is there a schedule that we're working towards having them on so that if and when we leave them, which we are going to, we should, that hopefully it's relatively easy or a blessing perhaps even on grandparents. They want to do that. And so we're working hard to bless people when they stay with people, you know, that it could be relatively seamless if they're sleeping somewhere else. They're not having to be up all night, those type of things. Or that you've trained your children to obey other authority so that when they're with grandparents or when they're staying with someone else, that's relatively okay or happening, that they're obeying other adults, not just running. Like, they should have some sort of, like, I'm going to obey other adults. It shouldn't be very different, that it's not mommy and daddy. That you're working hard to do those things so that hopefully when you're leaving, I'm going to say when, because you should be leaving with your husband, that it's okay and not a total chaos mess.
I really appreciate Heidi saying that it was 30 years of marriage when
the light bulb went on.
Yeah. We celebrated 38 this last year, and it's been in the last few years, as a few young ladies in my life know, that it took Tom telling me, not the Lord, the Lord through Tom, you always prefer the children. And I was shocked. What are you talking about? When it came to a decision, I thought about them first and not him. And that was a huge light bulb moment in my life. And a friend would say, why don't you guys come to dinner? And she'd say, let me check with her husband. And I was like, all right. Because, I mean, I'm the keeper of the calendar. I would just, okay, let's do something that I would tell him. And I didn't realize how important it is to not only check with him, but to edify him in front of other people by saying, let me ask Tom first, including in front of my children, to say. And so when my girls ask me for anything, to do something, to the first thing I say is, I'll check the dad first. So when you guys ask your parents or whoever, that should be the first thing that you want to hear from them. And I would encourage you, when you ask your mom or whoever, that you're holding it loosely, you've got your hands open, that you're not expecting. But I love it when my girls say, "Mom, it's okay if it doesn't work out, we'll figure it out, but could you possibly consider that on such and such a date, could you maybe keep the kids and watch them for," and be real specific about the time. That's considerate. Don't say, you know, for a couple hours, and then mom is thinking a couple of hours, and then three and a half hours later, you come back, and she's kind of wondering, should I be feeding them lunch? I don't know what's going on. Be considerate with your time frame so that the kids know expectations. Then that's huge. Disciplining your children so that they know what's expected. I love it when my girls come over and the first thing they say, "Who's in charge? Who's the boss?" Mimi responds to God, and she's in charge of you, and God's in charge of her, because you want your children to learn to obey God, and they're going to learn by obeying others. So that's why you're training them to obey. So they learn to obey God. So they know that Mimi obeys God, and you obey Mimi because she's obeying God, just like mom and dad do. So train them well so that when you leave, like Tawny said, they're going to obey. And that's such a blessing. But also, and so Mimi can discipline if she needs to, but she wants to be able to be a grandparent too. She wants to have fun, so they're well disciplined so that she can have fun with them.
And one more thing, just we also have mother-in-laws that would love time with our children as well. Don't always consider your mom first and always and forever, and you know, just maybe trust. And I feel that the precursor of all this weekend, is loving your husband. I do think that's a huge way we love our husbands, is considering our mother-in-law too.
Thank you. Yes, as a mother-in-law, then I totally agree with what Tommy said. And I would tell you too that my daughter-in-law, she like writes out for me what the kids like to eat, what they don't like to eat. So I know for sure when they come, I can have all the great things that they like to eat, because I'm Meemaw, but I want to be Meemaw and have fun and have all the things. So write out what your kids like, what they don't like, and their schedule and all of that. My daughter-in-law and my son left their 6-week-old with me. She pumped and she froze it and left. So, I mean, only for a couple days, but it's pretty amazing, right? So I do want to ask our panel one more question. What if we don't have a grandparent close by? What are some options for getting away with your husband if you don't have relatives close by?
I think you guys have heard it. Just maybe trade or think about some other couples that necessarily. But just, I mean, you want someone that you maybe see similar lifestyles or similar choices in life. Not always, because again, you're training in your child, and even if they go and get messed up, like, great, you get to come back and train them again. You know, like, so I'm just saying, you don't have that as a priority. But if there's friends that you can consider, like, they do relatively similar things, and you can trust them, and you're not going to send them to a crazy home or whatever, but trade, and that's totally healthy, because there's tons of examples of both sides that they also don't have grandparents, and they want to be able to get away too, and you guys can trade.
There are also older couples, older women that don't have their grandchildren close or children close, and I've seen it over and over in our church that love to babysit. And so this is another reason to get near older people, not just for babysitting, but get older women in your life to, you know, you see somebody that you have something in your life that I want to emulate, I want to be like you, I want to be around you, I want to meet with you, and then that relationship evolves, and they're going to want to love on your children too, and say, hey, you need to go out with your husband. So,
great. Anything else, do you think? Nope. All right,
you guys
great.
Did it really well.
Perfect, thank you. All right. Okay, so the second scenario is, my husband wants to go golfing with friends this weekend, and I want to submit to his leadership of our family, but I'm struggling with understanding the priorities of his schedule. I didn't react very well when he asked me about it. What should I do? And is there somebody at Betsy's table that would give us a little feedback on that one?
Identified that change probably will never happen with him as a result of our bitterness or anger in the situation, but more so with praying that he's surrounded by people in the church that can maybe encourage him, and he may follow their pattern as he sees it, and praying for change in his heart. But it's probably never going to open up and be better based on our negative response. So, and then what does the Bible say about this issue? We definitely thought 1 Corinthians chapter 13 covers it all, you know, with just being, you know, all that stuff, patient, not rude, self-seeking. So yeah. Applying that verse is pretty good.
Wow. Okay, let's end. No, I'm kidding. I'm kidding. Okay, so panel, we do want your feedback. And even if it's similar, just go ahead and give it anyways, because the tape won't pick up what Marianne said, so, because she's too far away. So
it's too bad, because you really nailed it.
She did.
Covered.
It was good. Yeah, that was really good.
Job. The thing I like about this question is it addresses, you know, okay, you made a mistake. And some of the best conversations I've had with Rob is after I didn't respond well, and I went to him and said, I really want to submit. I know I had a lousy attitude. Here's what I'm thinking. And those are sometimes the best learning opportunities, not when you just do everything perfectly. So that is super important. Yes, I've actually gone through, Rob used to golf a lot. So, you know, and I would go through all those phases of being bitter and frustrated. When do I get to have fun and all that? And so it is a heart examination of yourself. that you just have to entrust this to God. And I would say communicate. I mean, being submissive doesn't mean you never talk about things. It just means the bottom line is he's the authority in the home, right? It's not that you just go, yeah, whatever. So those conversations are really important.
I just turned to Heidi and said, how about praying for change in your own heart? I mean, we pray for God to change our husbands, but a lot of times when we see sin or preference or something, we're not starting with our own hearts, and it usually is a heart issue. So start with praying for God to change my heart first.
Yeah, so this, that's the only way. There's like obviously a timing, like you were mentioning. First, you said I would be going to seek forgiveness for the initial reaction. And then maybe asking when we can have a conversation. I don't even know if it should be happen before the weekend that he leaves. You know, maybe he goes and you take that weekend to pray. Not make it specific about the golfing situation. You know, make it more that this has been wrestling with you in your heart about his priorities. Really, that's the issue. And this was hard, this situation. I mean, you said as long as it's not a sin issue, he could maybe not even have a job, right? Like, priorities are really off for some women, and they're struggling through these things. In that particular situation, there's a sin issue, right? The lack of provision for his own family, and how are we to submit to that? So there's some real hard situations. I just think, I came back to the scripture of James 5, the effective prayer of a righteous man is going to accomplish much. We can find hope in that scripture, praying and praying and praying and praying, and then seeking the Lord, obviously, to be the one that's going to change our husband and not us. What else did I say? Where is it? It's Philippians 1, right? Oh, yeah, just the Philippians 1, to live as Christ, to die as gain. That's the heart for us, and that's the heart for our husbands, is that ultimately we're redeeming our time here on earth. So if we look at all of our priorities, to live as Christ, to die as gain, and so first, we're working through that in our own heart. Is that our heartbeat every day in our priorities? If we're just kind of getting bitter that you think the priorities I have are the kids and he gets to go have fun, that's not working through that biblically. So, and then we are praying that for our husbands as well, that their priorities are to live as Christ, to die as gain. And then, I kind of was answering it both ways. But so, like, the priorities in our husbands, if we're working through, like, Paul's example of his priorities in the New Testament is really where we would all want our life to be, the Lord, our marriage, our family, the church. Like, those would all be what we would want for our priorities in our life and in our husbands. Those are things that we can continue to be praying for our husbands. And that maybe this example is that he's going away with some buddies and there's going to be encouragement in his soul. And he's going to be come back excited to be that husband. And that. So we don't, I mean, there could be great things that he gets to go. Or even, I sometimes think of these, I have a husband that travels. That's not, like, it's not totally a good example. But I also get cool opportunities to maybe have a younger gal in my home on those evenings that I wouldn't be able to if he was home. Or I get to minister in that way, like have different, or like another mom has her husband gone too, so we get to do dinner together and encourage each other and let our kids play. Like I try and think through those ways of being excited and strategic that I get a little bit different of a season too, that he's gone, that it wouldn't be in our normal frame of the household at night. With that Ephesians 5, I remember teaching this when I was at Linfield. That idea of submission was just mind-boggling for these younger girls. But the hope is, and we hear it all the time, is that our husbands are living with us in an understanding way, too. So that there's a way, too, that they, hopefully, we're praying that they're not just calling us to submit in this decision or whatever, that they're also living with us in an understanding way. So this is where we can appeal to our husbands if we feel like maybe they're not helping in the priorities we feel like. I think that's good. Oh, and then one more thing, sorry. I feel like also in these times, I need to work through humility of just maybe seeing the leadership or the flow that he's leading our family in, and working through if this is specifically just a preference issue in his life, that maybe it's the preference of he's such an extrovert that he loves spending time with people and that he can minister in a way that encourages brothers when he goes away golfing or whatever it is. But now I'm going to work at making that preference true for our family. Like, that's a way that Daddy gets his soul nourished and his soul fed, and how can I maybe make those opportunities even at home? Or is that something that in my life I should work at? Like, should I prioritize friendships and work at that being, because we're iron sharpening, like, there's great things perhaps that this is, so not seeing as all his priorities are out of order, maybe he's prioritizing something that I should be willing to look at in my life that is a good thing, but it's not necessarily what I wanted, and so be willing to consider those preferences as I feel like I would try to work hard to make his preference, even though they're not mine. Maybe that's the way he's leading our family, and we should start prioritizing that thing, because even it's as his preference, though.
That's great. Okay, so I do have a question I'm thinking in my head. So what if I am dealing with that bitterness, and how do I get it out? How do I change my heart from being bitter? I know you guys didn't prepare for that, but can you give us some feedback?
I'll just say one little, I don't even know if I said that. I don't know what I said, but the Ephesians 4 passage, the end, about speaking words, really this is with anybody, but also can be with our marriage, that we're speaking words of edification according to the need of the moment is huge when we're approaching our husbands, the need of the moment. And then it says, let all bitterness, anger, envy, strife, all those things be rid of. And then it says to put on these things. So that's just a biblical way to communicate. And that scripture commands it. So yes, that's hard. So how you can answer how we do those things. Because we're wrestling with the bitterness. But yeah,
it's definitely, you have to ask the Lord for help. And you have to remind yourself, too, that you are a sinner just as well. You're not better than he is. And you have things to work on in your own heart. But forgiveness is not a feeling, you know, that you have to work up in yourself. It's a discipline that we're asked to follow Scripture, and we can't do that without the Lord's help. So it's not an emotion, and it's not a feeling. You make a decision. In many ways, it's like making the decision to love. It's not, you know, it starts out in the beginning as a feeling, but really it's an action that we trust the Lord to help us with. And I have found, you know, when I see bitterness in my heart, to identify it and just say, oh, Lord, I want to be rid of that. And I know I'm praying in his will when I ask that. And just keep addressing it. And it'll come up less and less frequently as you deal with it. But you have to be careful, because if you leave it alone, it just festers. And then it comes out at other times that are, you know, you realize, oh, that was really not appropriate to the moment, but I've got something to work on. So, yeah.
If you've never done the Peacemaking for Families study, it's huge. It was one of the first ones that we did when we came to FBC by Ken Sandy. Pick up that book. I think it's chapter 6 or 7 on negotiation. It sounds funny, but it's a way to work through conflict, and it's taking time. You don't just blast it out in the heat of the moment, but you take time beforehand to address issues. Or borrow it from somebody. I have it. I know a lot of people in here have it. But it's a good way to address issues with one another. You plan a time. You prepare yourself. And I think you said, one of you said, don't do it right now when you're angry about something. Ask, can we talk in the future? Can we set a time to talk about it? You pray. You prepare your heart to talk about it beforehand, before you address it. Maybe even make notes so that you know what you're going to talk about. But it's very, very helpful for addressing issues like that.
That's great. Thank you. And that passage, Ephesians 4, is great, because you really, if you're going to take off that bitterness, you need to replace it with something. So there's always a put on, or put off, and then a put on. So that passage is great to go through. So thank you, ladies. Can we thank our panel?